Well, we're continuing today our study in the book of Galatians, and we are going to be in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. If you have your copy of the scriptures, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to be looking through verse 24. I'm going to give you the outline right up front, and so you can follow with me and just wait on the slide until we get to those actual points. But first of all, I want you to see three ways in which the gospel was made manifest in Paul. First of all, and these are the three points, and then I'm going to come back and talk about them. The gospel was revealed to Paul. Secondly, the gospel was effective in Paul. And thirdly, the gospel was proclaimed by Paul. Don't I sound like a good Southern Baptist preacher with that alliteration? The gospel was revealed to Paul. The gospel was effective in Paul. And thirdly, the gospel was proclaimed by Paul. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. In that particular passage, here's what Paul says. I want to remind you of the background. He is there because in just a short period of time, the Galatians have begun to move away from the faith that they first demonstrated in Jesus Christ and His grace alone. You see, they began adding things to the grace of God. And because they began adding things to the grace of God, Paul felt it necessary to write to them and to say, "Oh, foolish Galatians, how quickly you have turned." But you know what that reminds me of is the fact that we are sheep. We function like sheep. Sheep are dumb animals. My very first senior pastoral ministry was while I was in school preparing for the ministry. And it was a little church called Udell, Iowa. U-D-E-L-L. And they called me to come down and to just fill in the pulpit one day. It was the Grace Brethren Church of Udell, Iowa. Udell, I found out that morning, was about 2.5 hour drive away from Des Moines, where I lived and was going to school. But I packed up the family. Mandy was about 4 years old at the time, and Joanne and I, and we got going and took off down the road. And then we realized that was daylight savings time day, and we were going to lose an hour. We were a 2.5 hour drive away. We were going to lose an hour, and we were planning on just barely making it there in time for Sunday school. So guess what? We were late. And partway down, we had some complications. I won't go into it because I don't want to embarrass my daughter, but we had complications that made us stop for about 15 or 20 minutes. And in the process of that, we ended up really late. And we walked in, and I'm thinking, oh man, we're going to have a church full of people that are just, you know, frustrated that we're so late because I was supposed to teach the Sunday school class too. But before we ever got to the church, they gave me all these directions. Now, when an Iowa farmer gives you directions, he gives it to you like this. Well, you turn left on the road to Billy Bob's place. And after you turn left, you go 5.1 miles. And you turn left again. And you go down 1/10 of a mile. And you'll be at the church. Now, when an Iowa farm boy says you go 5.1 miles, he means 5.1 miles. He doesn't mean 5 miles, and he doesn't mean 5.2 miles. So we turned left on the road to Billy Bob's place, and we started driving up there, and we didn't find this church anywhere. And as we're driving down the road, you know, we're getting to 5.2, 5.3, 5.4, and I'm thinking this is not normal because these guys really don't, you know, make these kinds of mistakes. So I said to Joanne, we got to turn around. So we turned around, we started to drive back, and as we drive back, we realized that there was a grove of about 10 trees. And in front of the grove of 10 trees, from our side now, was the town of Udell, Iowa. And we missed it because the grove of trees hid the town. I want you to know this was not a big place. This is no joke. You hear jokes about this, but this is a true statement. As we were driving into the town, there was a city limit sign. There was only one in the first place. And there was a city limit sign. You know how they used to do, you know, such and such a town with population, you know, so and so. This said Udell, Iowa, population 76. And the 76 was crossed out and said 73 underneath it. So we walked into the church, and as we were making our way into the church, all these people were sitting around waiting for us, all 15 of them. And we began to minister to this church and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Now, my whole first ministry of senior pastoral ministry centered around these 15 people and how we were going to help them to make a difference in the place that they were at. They had 75 people in the town to minister to. They had a bunch of farmers from outside the town. In fact, only one of the people actually lived in the town. Everybody else was a farmer from outside the town. One of the farmers there was a sheep farmer. And we would go down on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning. We would wait, stay there till Sunday night, and then we would leave Sunday night and drive all the way back up to town, up to Des Moines, to be able to go back to school the next morning. And on the afternoons, different families would take us around to different places. Well, we went to Lawrence's house one afternoon. He's the sheep farmer. And he said, you want to go with me while I go out and feed the sheep? I said, sure. So I went out with him, and we were out in the sheep pen, and he's feeding the sheep. And I said, Lawrence, tell me something. Is it true that sheep are really dumb animals? And he said, they are the most stupid animal on the face of the earth. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, here's, if you take a sheep out into the pasture and you let him feed, you got to keep him centered around the grass. Because a sheep will wander 15, 20, 30 feet away from the grass into bare area, and he'll starve to death because he can't figure out how to get back. He said, if you don't take a sheep to water, he won't ever drink. You got to bring him to the water and show him the water and make him drink. I think it's very apropos that in John chapter 10, Jesus depicts the church of Jesus Christ as sheep. Now, please don't be insulted by that, but this is the way we function as believers. We get 30 feet away from our food. What is our food? This book. And we don't have enough sense to go back and eat from it. And we starve to death spiritually unless the shepherd draws us back, unless the shepherd makes us eat. We get 20, 30 feet away from the living water of Jesus Christ, and we start to forget all that God has given to us. We start to forget the blessings, and we start to forget the mission that He has put before us. And we start to forget that He is our sustenance. He is our strength. He is our power. He is the grace. And we die of thirst. Been there? I know I have. I know that I've wandered away from the Word. And it's taken a jolt of God to draw me back. I know I've wandered away from the refreshing water of life. And it's taken the shepherd hitting me upside the head with his rod to drive me back into the water to trust him. That's what's happened to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, I am amazed. I marvel that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ, Paul says. Well, that's the background to the book of Galatians. From then on, Paul starts out in three areas. He first begins to defend himself, secondly, his apostleship, and thirdly, his faith. What his faith is all about. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me and not according to man is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with this thought. The gospel is not a message that is naturally attractive to man. Isn't that an encouraging point? Stop and think about this. In many ways, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense to man. You see, mankind wants to believe that they can do all things through positive thinking that strengthens them. But my word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mankind wants to think that man is getting better and better in every way. My gospel says the man is sinful, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Man wants to think that we're inherently good. My word says there's none righteous, not even one. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not an attractive message. And so when you sit down to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, one of the first things you have to overcome is that they are sinful. Most people don't want to have to admit that. Most people don't want to believe that. In fact, most people don't believe that. Secondly, it's a startling message of man's sinfulness and God's provision of deliverance from sin through justification by faith in Jesus Christ. It's startling because man doesn't want to have to believe that he is sinful, but even more, man doesn't want to have to believe that somebody else has to save him. We all want to be the self-made man. We want to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, not only in business, but in matters spiritual as well. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Here is what Paul says about that whole issue. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, look, I am a believer not because of what I've done, but because of the work of God in my life. I was crucified with him. It's not that I've done anything right. I don't live any longer, but Jesus Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel revealed to Paul is this. It was not given to Paul by human agency or teaching, but by divine appointment of the revelation of God. Keep your finger in Galatians chapter 1 and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just back a couple of books. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that if you go to a Jew is going to take the grace of God, and if he's outside of being taught by the Holy Spirit, he is going to believe that the grace of God is foolishness because the law saves, according to the Jew. He's going to go to the Greek and he's going to say the grace of God is foolishness because to the Gentile, our wisdom, our logic, our knowledge should save us. But the truth of the matter is, the only thing that saves us is falling to our knees, raising our arms in submission to Jesus Christ and saying, by your grace and your grace alone. And that was Paul's whole message. And as it was revealed to him, even when the rest of the church was debating, do we circumcise, do we not circumcise, do we make them eat meat that's or keep them from eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, or let them eat it? Do we allow them to drink or eat meat that has had the blood drained, or do we not allow that? What do we do? Paul's saying none of this is relevant because all of it is by the grace of God. None of this. None of these questions. We can translate it into today. You know, do we do a seeker service or do we do a believer's service? Do we take in our own account that I can do this thing or that thing or the other thing? I can drink socially. I can smoke. I can do this. I can do that. No, everything that we have is not because we've taken a list of do's and don'ts and we've nailed them up on the wall and we said, okay, I'm going to live by these and everybody else better live by them too. It is only by God's grace. And this list of do's and don'ts becomes an opportunity for us to love Jesus and to serve Him by example, not out of duty. We are no greater Christian because we tithe 10% than the person who doesn't. On the basis of that gift, we are only who we are by the grace of God. We are no greater person because we serve as a teacher in the church rather than as a janitor in the church. We are no greater person because I wear a suit on Sunday and some of you don't. Those things are not the issue here. The issue is Jesus and His grace. Now, does that mean that we slough off that grace? No. What that means is that we should give even more to the grace of God because of the grace that's been revealed to us. Because of the Word of God that has been revealed to us, we should be putting all that we have into Jesus Christ, not just partitioning our life out to Him. I oftentimes try to explain it this way. I believe that we live our lives in Christianity today much like Windows, the program on the computer, Windows. In Windows, what you can do is you can open up a program and then you can minimize that program and open up another program, minimize that program and open up another program, and depending on your memory, just do unlimited numbers of programs and have them all open. Then when you want to work in Word, you just open up Word and you click on it and it's suddenly there. It's just kind of sitting in the background. And when you want to work in Excel, you just open it up and it's suddenly there. When you want to play FreeCell, it's suddenly there. And when you don't want it, you just minimize it and get it out of the way. We do that in Christianity all the time. I'm here, I'm Sunday morning, I'm living, I'm living in my Sunday morning window. But once we get to work on Monday morning, that window gets minimized and we put the window of work on. You know, we start to take on a different mode. Or when we get home, we put the window of home on and we turn off the window of work and the window of Christianity, and yet the whole operating system ought to be Christianity. It ought to be Jesus Christ. It ought to be His grace at work in us. We partition out our lives and we say, this is important for me to really watch what I do, but this isn't. And may I say, most of the time that happens at home. We get home and we think it's time for us to let our hair down. But these children up here today are example of the fact that when they get home and we get home, they need to see Jesus in us. They need to see Christ crucified in us. They need to see the gospel revealed to us in order for them to know how to live when they go out in the world and when they do things that are critical before unbelievers. Turn over to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him, even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How was the gospel revealed to Paul? It was revealed by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We should be thankful for preachers and teachers and parents and all kinds of other people who are involved in our life, mentors and disciplers who have taught us the Word of God. But we also ought to share Paul's conviction that we understand the gospel because God revealed it to us. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom to understand the foolishness of the gospel. It makes no sense to us. Only through the Holy Spirit, only through the grace of God, can we really understand what it means to be a believer. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually unable to discern. Secondly, not only was the gospel revealed to Paul, but the gospel was effective in Paul. Turn back over to the book of Galatians, if you will. Chapter 1, look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. You see, Christianity not only appealed to Paul's mind, it was not only revealed to him through the Holy Spirit, but it transformed his religiously zealous yet barren life. How many of you have been religiously zealous before accepting Jesus Christ and yet know that your life was barren? Know that all the things you did on Sunday morning were hoping beyond all hope that there really was a God. Christianity is not something that we adopt and we kind of take on as, you know, one of the other things that we do. Christianity should be a transforming power in our life. It should change us from darkness to light. It should make us into new creatures and new people. In this whole transformation, Saul, the adversary, became Paul, the advocate. The transforming power of the gospel refocused his energy from the chief persecutor of this new faith to the chief spokesman of the faith to the Gentiles. Do you ever wonder how many Pauls are sitting in this room waiting for the Holy Spirit to transform them, to change them? How many Billy Sundays? How many Billy Grahams? How many John Wesleys, Charles Wesleys? How many people are in this room waiting to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit when all they have to do is by faith take the grace of God and allow it to wash over them and change them completely? This isn't something that happens just to children. This happens to people who come to know Jesus Christ and are changed. You see, the gospel was not only revealed to Paul, but it was effective in Paul because he allowed himself to be transformed. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the grace of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't allow your life to be something that is a function of religiosity. Don't allow your life to be a function of do's and don'ts. Don't allow your life to be a function of step by step, I'm going to go here and I'm going to be this and I'm going to go read that and I'm going to do this thing. Allow your life to be led by the grace of God and be transformed by His Word as it renews your mind and as it changes you from darkness to light. The third point is that the gospel was proclaimed by Paul. Verse 15 says, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me.'" Let me tell you what the result of transformation is. The result of transformation is proclamation. Anytime a new baby comes into a household, that household is transformed. Do you think they keep that new baby a secret? No, we send out little cards saying, "Hey, we've had a baby." We proclaim. New life results in proclamation. It's the same way in Jesus Christ. The most effective people for Jesus Christ are often those who just recently gave their life to the Lord, because they have the most people that they can proclaim it to. I mean, those of us who have been in the faith forever, my goodness, we you know, some of us were witnessed to by Moses. We haven't known anybody outside the faith for years. And we haven't taken the opportunity to proclaim it either. All this revelation for Paul helped him to realize that it was given to him to share it with others. Do you recognize that? The gospel was given to us so that we could share it with others. If there was no other reason for us to be saved, then that was enough. But if it wasn't given to us to share for others, then why not just translate us to heaven right now? Once we accept Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility to tell people about Jesus. Secondly, he spent a long time preparing himself for this immense task. He spent 3 years meditating on these great truths. That's not to say that a new believer can't know Jesus Christ, but what it is to say is this: don't expect, just because your life is being transformed, to be seen as a leader in the church until you've taken the time to pay the price to know what the Word has to say. Well, what do we do with all this? What's the faith lesson for today? Four questions I might ask. Number one, do we give ourselves to serious study of the Bible? Do you know the Word of God? Can you quote the Word of God? Are you memorizing the Word of God? Is it such that it is part of your lamp to your feet and light to your path? The study of the Bible doesn't teach us how to live 20 steps ahead. It teaches us how to live step by step by step. Secondly, do we understand Christian doctrine so that we can be deeply convinced about what we believe? You see, the problem with the Galatians is that they were so quickly removed from the faith that they had been given. They so quickly turned away from it because they really didn't take the time to understand the Word of God and its doctrinal truth. We at Grace Brethren Church here, we at this church are committed to teaching the truth. If what you want to know is how to live your life before God because of what the Word of God has to say, we're committed to that. But in order for us to teach it, you have to be a part of it as well. Thirdly, and this is important, do you take opportunity to learn from those who have gone before you with a desperate dedication to overcome the times in which we live? The older that I get, the more I realize that we live in desperate times. Let me describe those times to you, will you? Let me just pull out a passage. You can follow me if you want to. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. These are the times in which we live, the times of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Every day I get up, I become more and more desperate for the times in which we live. Every time I turn on the TV, I become more and more desperate for the times in which we live. And am I learning from those who have gone before me? Am I starting to see how I should be living my life because of the way that they live their life? Am I looking at every part of my life and deciding, is this good or is this bad? I have gotten in the habit of automatically checking to find out what the movies are that my children watch, to find out what the TV shows are that my children watch. I want to know those things. You know why? Because so deceiving are those doctrines that are taught in those films. So deceiving are the doctrines that are taught on some of those TV shows, that they sneak in unaware and they touch fertile minds and corrupt them. I got to be honest with you. I don't even read a newspaper because I'm so tired of being lied to. And less TV has an impact on my life because of the doctrines of demons that I see going around out there. We are in desperate times. Times in which so much of the American church has turned itself away from the gospel of God and have turned itself to the wonderful thoughts and positive thinking of this world. The difference is those wonderful thoughts and positive thinkings are taking us on a straight path away from Jesus Christ. And God has called us to be different. If you don't know how to do that, if you don't know how to hear that, if you don't know how to find that out in your own life, then go to those who have gone before you and ask them, what is it that you do? What is it that's different about you? Finally, do we carefully consider how we can best communicate the gospel in these difficult and needy times? You ever try to present the gospel to a person who needs it today? The first thing you have to do is convince them of the fact that they're sinners and that they need Jesus. You get them that far, you pretty much got the job done. Most of the time, though, that happens not because of our persuasive words. We have society after society after society today that has grown up, organizations that have grown up to teach us about the difference between evolution and creation and why creation is right, how to answer for your faith in apologetic ways. We have organizations that teach us how to teach our children and grow our children in proper ways. We have organizations that teach us how to do things that will constantly give us an answer for our faith. But the reason most people don't believe isn't because we can't give an answer. The reason most people believe is because they don't see a difference. The power of Jesus Christ unto salvation in us makes the difference. Testimony after testimony of people in this church who have come to know Jesus Christ, not because of the persuasive words of the pastor, not because of the persuasive words of the growth group leader, not because of the persuasive words of some friend, but because they've seen transformed lives. And those transformed lives have said there must be something better. The wonderful, merciful Savior is here to teach us a better life.